Well, I'd like to welcome all of you. Thank you all for being here today, and thank Greg and Paul and Ted for leading in our service, and Don. Appreciate all that you have said this morning so that we can prepare our minds and we can approach God and worship Him in thankfulness as we draw toward the end of this year that has been a memorable one in many ways, and one that maybe we would like to forget some of those things that have happened this year. But I'm sure that we are all very thankful and have had many blessings during this year that we need to be thankful for. I apologize for not being able to have the songs this morning on the overhead, something to do with the equipment here this morning. So I'll have to work with that and try to. And last Sunday we were having trouble with the audio on the video portion, and I think we have that working correctly today. So we're thankful for that. I'd like to invite you to turn to James chapter 2. This morning, and we're going to look here at some things in James chapter 2 and think about the gospel with no partiality. So in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we'll read down through verse 9, and he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." I'm going to go ahead and take this mask off so I can talk a little bit better, breathe more clearly. He said, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We see here that James has a warning that he gives here against favoritism, showing favoritism, and he is describing, it seems, a situation where in one of their worship assemblies, a situation like this happens, and it could be very easy for us to do the same thing in our service. So it is a good warning for us to think about, because whenever we have people who enter into the assembly as visitors or even of our own members, that we need to always be thinking about these principles and how we can advance the gospel and the cause of Christ. Because certainly that is what the Lord's purpose is to help each person to grow and to be saved through the power of God's Word. And we're reminded that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. I think it's interesting how he says the Lord of glory here in referring to Jesus. The Lord of glory, and we should not hold the faith of the Lord of glory with respect of persons or with partiality or favoritism. It's as if those two things should not go together. They are not intended to be seen one with the other because there is a contradiction there. We hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and do that with partiality, then we are taking something and taking it down from the glory that it rightfully has. James, of course, is a very practical writer in that he is describing how Christianity really is supposed to be. And we are aware of the fact that we have a tendency as Christians to take the pure Christianity of the New Testament and water it down or soften it down to fit within our comfortable frame of how we would like for it to work. And James doesn't allow us to do that. He challenges us by going back and presenting Christianity as God intends for it to be in its pure state. And one of those things that he brought out at the end of chapter 1 in James is pure religion. And the characteristics, the marks of true religion. And he said there that if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or vain. Pure religion and undefiled, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So he points out that there are three things to look for in pure religion. And one of those would be that the control of the tongue. That we have to control the tongue because the tongue is a reflection of what is within the heart, as Jesus said. Jesus said that out of the overflow of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that the words that we speak, we will be held accountable before God. So we need to have a control over our tongue, and it should be used for edifying and building up and helping people to grow in their life. And secondly, he said that it should be a characteristic of pure religion that we would be caring for the needy. And there's a compassion and a practical compassion of helping and caring for those around us. That is what God sees as pure religion. And then thirdly, to keep us unspotted from the world. So there is to be, in pure religion, there is to be a separation in our lives from the ways of the world. And as he says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he gives us this picture of what pure religion is to be. And then he goes from there right into this chapter 2, where he begins by saying, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality, which that would be the ways of the world. And if we're going back to pure religion and undefiled, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, then that is part of the ways of the world to show partiality. And if we have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and a person comes into the assembly as a visitor or wanting to worship with us, And we show this type of favoritism, then he's pointing out that that is certainly not pure religion. That's not the religion of Christ that he has brought down for us. Now, when we think of the Lord of glory, one of the verses that really came to my mind as I was thinking about this, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, where he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Well, think about that Jesus was rich. He was in heaven with the Father, but for your sakes he became poor, that you might become rich through his poverty. That is the Lord of glory that we are serving, and we are his disciples. As the followers of Jesus, we are seeking to be like him. And therefore, when two people enter into the assembly, as he is giving this example here, and let's look at that. He says, "If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you will pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Well, the point of this is that we shouldn't presume to know which person is going to be receptive to the gospel, more likely to be receptive to the gospel. We cannot make that determination by looking at the person's clothing and seeing, well, this person is well-to-do and they're nicely dressed and they come in and they are impressive when we look at them from the outward way. We cannot, he says, make a determination off of that this person is more likely to be receptive to the gospel. It might be the other way around. And if we shun this person who has come into the assembly because of their clothing is not what we would judge to be what it ought to be, he says, filthy clothes. He comes in with filthy clothes. We might even picture some person coming in off the street and sitting here in our assembly and taking a seat, and we might prejudge that person. We might look at them and say, "Well, that person is probably not going to be interested in the gospel, you know." And yet that person may be the one that is interested in the gospel. So if we're going to hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who came down and emptied himself and became of poverty so that we could be rich, he made an effort to give us a place of status and importance in his kingdom. We ought not to show that faith in a way that would reflect against that giving of the Lord to bring value to every single individual. Because we're all made in the image of God, and we understand that every person has a soul and God loves every single individual. So there should not be the showing of favoritism in our assembly as far as it comes to one another or with those who come in as a visitor or for the first time. And he points out here in these verses that this is so counter to the way God operates and the way that God teaches us to think. He said, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" So when we look around us and look at how things really do work out in the world, we see that actually it is more likely to be the rich person who scorns Christianity and does not have a sincere desire to hear the gospel. That has been typically the case. And why should we shun the person who seems to be more of the poverty status, who comes into our assembly? Because God has chosen the poor of this world, that they might be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him. Doesn't matter in the eyes of God if a person comes into the assembly and they aren't wearing the finest of clothing. God could care less about that. What is in their heart is what God is looking at. And God has the desire for that person to be given the opportunity to hear the gospel. And the gospel has the ability for him to be brought up and become rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That person will love the Lord. Well, we see that is taught throughout the scripture, and it certainly was in the heart of Jesus when Jesus was here on the earth. If we look at the Gospel of Luke for a moment, and I want to call attention to several places in the Gospel of Luke where we get a glimpse of Jesus, and we just see that Jesus was always open to the poor person. The poor person, but Jesus was looking into the hearts of people. And he could see what was in the hearts of people, which we cannot do. We cannot see into the heart of people, and yet Jesus did have that ability as the Son of God. But what was Jesus' style of seeking to relate to people? And we see that in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 53, I find this a very interesting verse here. And this was part of the song of Mary that she was singing in joy of the fact that God had chosen her and she was going to give birth to the Son of God. But she's describing the greatness of God. My soul magnifies the Lord. And then coming down to verse 53, she said, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Well, that is so typical of God, that God is filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. So God is looking into the hearts of people, and He loves that individual. He cares about each person. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was describing the Beatitudes and the qualities of within the kingdom of Christ, and one of the first things that He says there in Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that, I believe, is looking not just at the physical poverty or poor, but of the poor in spirit and an attitude of humility, that a person is humble before God and seeking to know the will of God. But in Luke's account of this, when he turns over here to Luke chapter 6, and he is giving some of these same principles here, in Luke 6 and verse 24, he says, But woe to you who are rich. And verse 20, he said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So he simply says, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, God is open to the poor person. And he extends his blessings and extends his offer of salvation to those who are poor because they have nothing of this world. Therefore, they may be receptive to the things of God. Once they hear the wonderful news of the gospel that Jesus loves us and died for our sins, it may be the poor person who has very little of this world, but is so interested and so thankful to want to accept the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ into their lives, that they might be lifted up in a spiritual way. Whenever the early church was growing and spreading out, we see that in the book of Galatians, when the apostles met together in Jerusalem, one of the things that they discuss among themselves, and this was in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, was that they would remember the poor. They made an agreement among the apostles that when they would go out into these different areas in preaching the gospel, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So God had a special place in mind for the poor, and he still does. He still wants us to be tuned to the needs of the poor around us, and to be generous and to be kind and to be caring for each person that we come in contact with. And I realize it is hard for us sometimes to get to that level of relating to people out on the street or people that we come in contact with. But nevertheless, God wants us to have a kindness in our hearts for people and a willingness to reach out and help different people as they may be in need. And realize that they may be struggling. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, we find a beautiful statement that is made here. For he said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So we go back and think about this statement that is made here in the book of James, where he is wanting us to consider the fact that it would be wrong for us to show favoritism or partiality in our relating to people. We want to open the door to the hearts of people, the opportunity that may be there for the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel in their lives. And each time we have a visitor, for example, who comes into the service, there's an opportunity for us that is being given, laid out for us, to meet this person and to take an interest in them. Over in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6, starting with verse 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So he says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." This shows that there is an opportunity that we have when we talk with people. Talk with outsiders. We sometimes do that when we are at work, or maybe with a neighbor, or maybe when we go into a store and we have an opportunity to speak with someone. Or it could be one, and this is, I'm sure, a popular one, driving through Starbucks, right? Through the drive-up window, and you're speaking to the person there. But nevertheless, think of some of the opportunities that we have with people, that we come in contact with them, and through the wisdom of the words that we speak, might be able to open a door for the Word of God. Or we might close the door. And so James is saying, don't close the door. Keep the door open and see that the person is valuable, that you're looking at. Every person is important and loved by God. So he says here, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, the law of Moses spoke about these same things. And we today still study from the Old Testament as we see that there are so many valuable things here that we can learn from and we can benefit. In Leviticus chapter 19, we find this royal law, or the reference to it, that he is remembering here in the book of James. But if we look at verse 18, he said, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And as you look back at this a little bit before that, he said in verse 15, he said, "You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So we should not show partiality. And that goes all the way back to the law of Moses, who gave this royal law. And he says, though, that if you show partiality, you commit sin. This actually is a sin for us to show that type of partiality, of looking at the favorable clothing of the wealthy and discriminating against the other person because of their clothing. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 28 through 31 is where Jesus quoted from this royal law. And in Mark 12 and verse 38 through 31 here, he says, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Man asked Jesus. He said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So these stand out as the essence of God's law. Now when we look at Jesus, and when he was here on the earth in his ministry, how did he conduct himself with people? And I would suggest to you that he was always open to everyone. And he looked at people alike. He did not show favoritism. But he especially was looking at the spiritual heart of the person, and how they would hear his word. In John chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25, Jesus made the statement there that he did not reveal himself to people, or he did not commit himself to people, because he knew all men and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Said that many people believed in him when he was in Jerusalem and seeing the signs that he performed, and yet he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was within men. Jesus was looking for sincere faith. He was looking for a faith that was truly committed to him, willing to follow him. As he said in Luke chapter 9, he said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily." That is what Jesus was looking for in each person: a willingness to follow him, to deny ourselves, and to be committed to him. That is what a disciple is a committed follower of Jesus. So Jesus showed kindness to the unloved. And there are many examples of that we can find in his dealings and in his example of his life. Think about in John chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria. Many of the people of that day would not pass through Samaria. They would not have any dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus here purposely passed through the area of Samaria here in John chapter 4. He said he needed to go through Samaria. And when he came to the well, he sat down. And then when the woman came, he struck up a conversation with her. And in the conversation, he guided her and he helped her to see that I could give you the living water if you ask of me. And go call your husband. And so he asked her several questions to bring out from her an interest. And finally, she began to realize that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And once she understood that, she ran away and began telling others and reached many people in her community with the excitement of the news that she had found the Messiah, that he was there among them. And he had told her all things that she had ever done in her life, and therefore he was the Christ. And another example that we see the beauty and the importance of people that we might otherwise overlook. We might not pay attention to that person. We might look at them and think, well, that person doesn't look like a very receptive type of person that would make a good Christian. And yet in Luke 7, there was a sinful woman who came into the house when Jesus was sitting in the home of the Pharisee. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. But when the Pharisee saw this, he spoke, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And so Jesus began to speak with Simon, and he said, "Simon, I have a question. I want something to ask you." And he said, I told this story about this, that two men owed money, and one owed 500 talents and the other owed 50 talents, and the man forgave them both. And he said, "Which of these two men do you think would love him more?" And he said, "Well, I guess it would be the one who he forgave more." And he said, "You're absolutely right here." He said, "This woman, whenever I came in, you did not wash my feet. You did not give me a kiss. But since this woman has come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet since she came in." He said, "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Here's another reason then why a poor person or a person that has an understanding of a lowly status that they have, they may end up making a better Christian because they are going to love the Lord more, realizing that they were undeserving, they were unworthy, and the Lord has forgiven them of their sins. And they're so grateful and so willing to proclaim who Jesus is because of that. Well, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The man asked the question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And he told the parable of the Samaritan who came along the road and he found the man. And he picked him up and carried him to the inn and took care of him. And therefore, he said, "Which of these three was the neighbor to this man?" And again, the man said, "Well, it was the one who helped him, the one who cared for him." And he said, "You have spoken correctly." Jesus then was looking into the lives of people around him, and he was finding there that there are people who are receptive. There are people who are seeking salvation, who are interested and would be receptive to the gospel. Those are the things that we need to be looking for. It's not the clothing, it's not the outward person, but it's what type of person are they within? And are they needing salvation? Are they seeking the truth in their life. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he said that the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Point of Jesus' parable is to show here that the soils represent the hearts of people. The seed is sown on all the soils, the different soils. But the soils differ according to the hearts of the people. Once again, we don't know the hearts of people. We can't look and judge them on the basis of their economic appearance. But it's what's in their heart. And therefore, we need to allow the gospel. Allow them to hear the gospel. The gospel is able to save the soul and change the lives of people. God will give the increase, the apostle said. We watered, we planted, we sowed, but God gave the increase. And therefore, the important thing is for us be willing to share the gospel and help people to have the opportunity to hear the wonderful message of Christ. In Titus 2 and verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So the message is clear of what people need to hear and what God's Word teaches about salvation. But people need to hear that message. The Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, is what is able to save the souls of people. And when we look into the Word of God, we find here that oftentimes it's the person that we might not expect that ends up being the one that is more receptive. We find that throughout the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts, how that when the gospel went out, sometimes it was the person that you would never have thought would become a Christian ends up being the one that did receive the gospel. People like when Philip went to the city of Samaria and he preached Jesus to the people of Samaria. Well, the people of Samaria, according to the Jews, they were unworthy. They were impure. And yet, when they heard the gospel in Acts chapter 8, what happened? They were receptive. It said, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. A little bit later, he is sent out into the wilderness there, and there is an Ethiopian man who is coming from Jerusalem, and he's riding in his chariot. But what is he doing? He's reading from the scriptures. He's reading from his scriptures. And he goes up and he says, "Join himself to this chariot." And he said, "What are you reading from?" And he said, "I'm reading here in the book of Isaiah, and I cannot understand what this is." He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken away. He said, who is this talking about? And beginning with that verse, same scripture, he preached to him Jesus. And what a beautiful conversion case and example, the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm so thankful that Philip went down there and had that conversation and spoke with this man, because as they were riding along, he said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So not only do we have an example of him being baptized, We have an example of him giving the confession of his faith. And we use that and we look to that verse, and it's all because here was a man riding in a chariot that actually was very interested in hearing the gospel. And we might say, well, he's on the way back to Ethiopia. He's not interested in this. And yet he was interested in this. You have the Philippian jailer. He had Paul and Silas locked up in the prison at night. Well, he would never be interested in the gospel. You would think he's the one that put them in jail and is holding them in prison. And yet all of a sudden the earthquake happens and the prison opens up and he falls down and he says, what must I do to be saved? He's been listening to these men singing praises to God. We just never know who the person is going to be who might be looking to hear the gospel. So it's not for us to make that decision. It's not us to make a predetermination. We are to look and see every person is important. Every person is why Jesus died for our sins. He cares about each one. If you are here this morning and you are subject in any way to the gospel, Jesus loves you and he cares about each one of us. And that is the beautiful thing of the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. So if we hold faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, we should not do that. We should not hold the faith of Jesus with any kind of partiality. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we're going to stand together and sing that invitation. And we hope that you'll respond as we stand and sing the invitation.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today.